theme for us this year has been about rest. And I'm going to start today because what I've said over months is this: whenever you rest, God works. If you want to work, God's going to rest. Because in this, this is a theme that God has been talking to us as a church about over this whole year. And the more I try to, whenever I read the word, and because I do that, and I'm listening to the Lord, he keeps speaking to me and he keeps coming back and saying, Andrew, you need to listen because I'm not done on this one yet. And as much as at times in this world, what we do is we go, oh yeah, listen, I ticked the box, read that book, understand that principle in the word, and now I move on. God, what's next? What's the next wave? The Lord keeps bringing me back, and he keeps saying, you haven't quite got this yet, so I want you to keep delving into the word and understanding that this is a platform that I'm going to build on for the rest of your days, okay? This is not just a cool talk or a cool series for a few. This is what I want to build on. Everything that comes up until now has been fine, but I am building something different in you and in this church. So listen up, because there's the work of your heart to be done in this still. And it's all about rest. Whenever I work, God rests. Whenever I tend to rest, God will go to work for me. And so let's not rush past or allow this word just to go kind of, yeah, I understand, yeah, we need to rest, and it not impact at all, because it is the very heart of our faith. It's the very foundation. And deep rest does not mean being lazy. What we're talking about is not that we all sit on our backsides and pray that everything just rolls into our lap. That's not what it's about. It's an inward state of confidence and trust that God brings about the fruit in my life. I just don't get to sit and scratch myself all day, okay? So the word says if you don't work, you don't eat. So this is not a lazy man's manifesto. It's actually about learning that whatever I put my hand to when it's ordained and empowered by the Spirit of God, the fruit of it will be so much more and so much greater and so much more expansive than anything I can do in myself. So I need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, do as he asks, and we will see fruit. So that's kind of what we've talked about. I talked about it in the Abide series. I used this verse from Galatians 5:4. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you who have fallen from grace. And so what I want to remind you again is this, is that your sin does not cut you off from God's goodness and love. It does not cut you off from his blessing. Our God is bigger than sin this morning. Can I hear this? Do not worry. Let me tell you, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you so much more than you want to pay. As a church, a Grace Church, we are anti-sin. We don't like it because it brings death. But let me tell you something, it never, ever, one bit changes how God loves you. Isn't that cool? God's grace is greater than sin. He says, actually, you fall from grace not when you sin, but when you try to justify yourself, whenever you try to live life based on your performance and what you bring to the Lord. That's the point where you cut yourself off. And the Lord has said to me time and time again, Andrew, and he shows me at time, and even when I'm praying, I was praying this morning about church and the Spirit of God spoke to me. A Penny had left to come down to do worship, and I went upstairs and I was shaving and I was praying, and the Lord spoke to me very gently and said, you're in fear, stop it. And I said, no, hold on, I'm praying. I said, but no, your spirit is one of fear. Why? I love these people and I will bless them this morning. You don't need to pray me into a good place, the Lord said, because I already love them. So actually, if you listen to me, you'll find that there was a restlessness in me this morning that the Lord dealt with and said, just have a shave, have a shower and get down there, will you? I'm in control. So when you listen, you kind of go, even my prayers sometimes are operating not from a place of faith, but from a place of fear. And as I listened to the Lord this morning, he said, I've got it, move on. Isn't that cool? Really spoke to me this morning. And so I'm gonna talk about that. Falling from grace is not about sin and failure. And this is going to be really pertinent in the story of Samson, but it's about justifying yourself and living as though you're the source and not God. And that's the heart of our church. I love this verse in Galatians 2:20. I was reading a thing this week by Rick Joyner, and he talked about this thing about Galatians 2:20, and I looked it up, and it's, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now listen, this was the bit that jumped out. Now the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Lord spoke to me again and said, you live in the flesh. You've got flesh and bones. You've got emotions and heart, and that's the way you live. But although this is you living in this world, you don't live according to this. You live according by faith, pistis in Greek, by trust and confidence in God. And so there's this sort of dichotomy that the Lord keeps speaking to me about. Yes, Andrew, work out how to live in rest in the heart of a good, good Father who supplies and blesses and increases beyond all we could ever hope or dream of. And work that out in the flesh because that's where you are. But that's not how it works. You live in the Spirit. And do you understand what I mean? And so I'm trying to give a sort of an overview for people who haven't maybe been around over the last few months. So that's the answer for this tired word. We're going to reveal Jesus in the life of Samson. Okay, it's going to be a great story over a few weeks. And what we're going to see is Jesus is revealed the whole way through the whole of the Bible. And the reason why I'm going to reveal Jesus and I'm going to reveal his grace in the story of Samson is simply this. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As you behold Jesus, as you look at Jesus, as you keep your eyes on Jesus, as you fill your head with Jesus, you will be continually transformed into that likeness. Whatever you behold is what you will become. And so if you behold fear, you will live fearfully. If you behold anxiety, you will live anxiously. If you behold Jesus, you will see his peace and his life flowing through you. Think about that. Your life is reflecting what you're beholding right now. So I'm going to encourage you, let's see Jesus. Let's reveal Jesus in his beauty, in his glory, in his Spirit. Let's lift him above everything else because as he is revealed in our lives, as we keep our eyes on him, as we keep our focus on him and we draw from him, we are being lifted from one glory to another glory to another glory and becoming more like him in every way. Amen. So we're going to see Jesus in this story, which is an unusual one. So let's lift our eyes up. I want to start today by going, look, everything's important in the Word. Everything is there for your benefit. And in the story of Samson, there's going to be, it's a story that's very familiar, isn't it? Or so we think. We're taught the story of Samson from the very, very earliest years. And most of us approach the story of Samson with a particular view. Like he was, if I was asked you to describe Samson, what would you say? Probably look a wee bit like me. Thank you. More hair. Yeah, that wouldn't be difficult. Okay, so really strong and muscular and rippling muscles, as my Swiss mate would say, rippling muscles. And yeah, that's what we would think. Actually, that's not true. I'm going to show you how later in the Word. There's many details in here. We know that I talk about this time and time again. The number 5 is the number of grace, don't we? When the Father sees you, remember from Luke, he sees, he has compassion. He runs, he embraces, and he kisses. You're going to see that number 7 in this story is the number of perfection, or it's the number of rest. And I'm going to explain that to you. You see, number 17 in the Bible is the number of victory. If you go to Romans chapter 8, there's 17 things that will never separate you from the love of God. So these types and these shadows, and we can go through lots. I'm going to go through more of those. But what I want to say is this, is that when you look at the story of Samson, you're going to see types and shadows of Jesus himself and his grace revealed. It's fantastic. So shall we get stuck in? Yeah, everybody good to go? Awesome. So this is story, turn up Judges 13, because that's where we're going to start. And for those of you who don't know the background, this week I set the background before I really get into the nuts and bolts of what Samson was like. What marks this time out? The story of Samson is set in the promised land after the time of Joshua. Joshua was the one who led the children of Israel into the promised land after their journey through the wilderness. The whole story of Judges is set in the time after that. And so there were around 13 judges over periods of hundreds of years, and Samson will be one of them. Now, remember at this time, the covenant, the treaty or the agreement between God and his people was one of performance. You do, I bless. You're good, I'll bless you. And as much as you're able to keep the law, is as much as I will be able to bless you. That's not our covenant because we're under grace. But that's the covenant that they lived under. But you will see grace breaking through all of the time. Now, what marks it out? There's a phrase that is repeated the whole way through the book of Judges. And it's repeated time and time again. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You'll see that phrase repeated the whole way through. And actually, the very last verse of the book of Judges is this: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so you see that the backdrop for this is rebellion. What there's a vicious cycle. There's a continual circle of defeat that this story is set against. And it's simply this. You find God speaks to the people. They reject him, and they kind of do their own thing. And they forsake God. As a result of their sin, not because God is punishing, the surrounding nations come, and each judge deals with a different enemy. And Samson is really important for the people of God today. But you see the Midianites and different judges and Deborah and all these people, they stand against different enemies, apart from Abimelech, who's raised up from the inside, and he oppresses his own people. So at each particular time, because of their rebellion, what happens is God allows them, as a result of their sin, to be oppressed. And so as they fall into oppression, and this is not just like feeling bad for a couple of days, this is years and decades of being destroyed by these people who will come and will rape and will pillage everything about them. Then the people cry out to God. God hears them. He raises somebody up to save them. He sends them, they listen for a while, but soon enough they fall back into the same cycle. Do you understand? And so this is the story of Judges. And what I love about it is this. This is why grace matters for you today. Many of us live like this. And if you feel yourself in a cycle of God, I love you, God working in your life, you're struggling to break habits or attitudes. You're struggling to break through, and you live in a cycle where you call out to God, and God steps into your life, but soon enough you find yourself going over the same old, I keep watching porn, I keep not giving, I keep slagging people off, and God, I really love you, but you know, I really feel like I need to break this, and you can't, then listen up, because grace is the only thing that will break this cycle. His unmerited favor is the only thing that steps in. I love it. Because what I love about this as well, in these kind of big meta-narratives that we're talking about at the very start, is that what you see is God's timeless heart to love his people. It doesn't matter, listen to me, how many times they screw it up. That means you. It doesn't matter how many times you find yourself in this cycle where you promise God that you'll not do it again, but you're powerless to stop it. It doesn't matter. He keeps raising people up to come and to deliver. The heart of God is a constant deliverer for you. Constant deliverer. Isn't that amazing? If you've been feeling condemned here this morning, going, oh, here we go again. This is just me, and I'm sorry, God, and I promised you. Let me tell you something. Over hundreds of years, God continually did not forsake his people forever, but he continually brought somebody in to deliver. God never gives up on you. Never. He never reaches the end and goes, I'm done. You've had your chance. Move on. He always, always, always seeks to deliver you out. Amen. Oh man, there's so much grace in this whole thing, and this is just, I'm only getting started. So what would happen is these enemies come and they oppress. Think about Gideon, you know, the story of Gideon and the Midianites. That was his battle. The Midianites would come, and they were like a swarm of locusts, we were told, and they would strip the land. And there's this whole imagery of the children of Israel. It's not even imagery, it actually happened. They worked and they toiled, and the enemies would come, and they would steal all the food. They would raise all the villages, and the Israelites would be found again. All their hard work, all their effort resulting in nothing because it was continually stolen from them. Now, at the point of the story, so there's an example where it's fruitlessness, it's barrenness, it's hard work, it's toil, it's continually being stolen from, and in the middle of it all, God raises up Samson. And Samson, his battle is going to be with the Philistines, and I'm going to talk about the Philistines for most of today, because in Judges 13, we see that the people of Israel have rejected God again, and for 40 years, he now has released the Philistines, or they have been released. They are the number one enemy. Dun, dun, dun. Every time you hear Philistines in your head, go, dun, dun, dun. Okay, like kind of villains. And here's the interesting thing for me is that, you know, the Philistines, everyone thinks the Philistines are the world. They're not. The Philistines are, the spirit of the Philistines today is the teaching which condemns the people of God. Oh, really? Let me tell you. Well, how do you know that? Well, where did they come from? Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Everyone go, yes, Andrew? Yeah. Okay. So the children of Israel, come from Shem. And the Philistines, in their genealogy, they come from Ham. Their grandfather is Mizraim, which means Egypt. Egypt was the place of bondage, oppression. It was a place of slavery. It was a place of never having enough. It was the place of death, and that was the grandfather of the nation of the Philistines. The Philistines are not the world. Sometimes they're used that in the story of David and Goliath. I'm going to reference that right now. It's like, this is your battle against the Philistines. They're the world that comes into you. No, they're not. We know that for a number of reasons, because the name Philistine means to wallow in the dust. That's what Philistine means. Those who wallow in the dust. Now, if you remember from my teaching in Abide in June, that if I can make it really clearly, the name Philistine, and this is really important to set against the context of everything that happens in Samson, because this is his context, okay? Anytime you listen to teaching in the church that leaves you feeling dirty, wallowing, not good enough, unclean, condemned or guilty, that's the work of the spirit of the Philistine. That is not God. That is not the Holy Spirit. It is not the work of the Lord Jesus. When somebody points the finger in condemnation, that's the spirit of the Philistine, because their very name means to wallow in the dust. Now, you remember from John 15, whenever the branches, we he the vine and we the branch, remember the branches were on the ground, what did they do when it wallowed in the dust? They lifted it up, washed it with the word, so that could bear much fruit. You understand today that the battle that we face in this church and the church around is not so, you know, the world are fine. People are, like, Jesus has overcome, you know, but actually it's when the church itself turns in on itself and operates at a level where it's tearing itself from the inside out, okay, that's the work of the Philistine, where one brother sets himself up against another and points the finger. All right, and condemns and makes dirty, makes unclean and not good enough. If you've sat under that teaching, get yourself from out of it and get under the word of grace. And let the word of grace wash you clean, okay? Because that's we're going to see in the Philistines, that's what Samson was battling. This is what happens. God doesn't wallow anyone in the dust to bring about change. He lifts them up. The Father heart of God lifts people up to wash them with his love, to wash them with his word, to wash him with his promise. I love this. Like, seriously, I'm preaching myself happy. See, you lot, you look fairly miserable, right? But I'm preaching myself happy. And he washes you in the word, and he washes you clean, and he keeps lifting you up and pointing you to the sun so that you can bear good fruit. God never condemns. He condemned Jesus so that you could be free. Amen. I'm only getting started. So they're not the world's. Everything is in this Bible for a reason. The word is given to us this morning for a particular reason when it comes to the spirit of the Philistines. And let me just tell you a little bit about Goliath. Just to show you the imagery is the whole way through every time the children of Israel met the Philistines. Now, Goliath was 9 feet tall. And in Northern Ireland parlance, we would have said he's a big brute, all right? He was a big lad, all right? He was a big fella. And let me just read a wee bit from you from 1 Samuel. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Remember, Goliath came out to the children of Israel. He had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Now, in the same way that numbers are significant, metals are really significant as well. All these types and shadows really speak to us. Gold is, whenever it's mentioned in the Bible, is all about the holiness of God. So you see that, how the Ark of the Covenant is made and overlaid with gold. You see that silver talks of redemption the whole way through the Bible, and bronze speaks of what? Judgment. Okay? So all of these images, and the whole thing of Goliath being dressed in bronze, and then God telling us in the Word that here's Goliath, who represents the people who wallow in the dust, all right, being coming out and confronting the people of God with what? With brute strength? No, with judgment. Isn't that incredible? And so the whole story of David and Goliath is not about, for us today, it's not about the weak versus the strong. It's about grace versus condemnation. It's about the spirit of life versus the spirit of condemnation and how we are no longer condemned. And so this is, because when we get to Samson, we think it's exactly the same thing. It's about strength and might. He was a big brute and how he overcame difficult circumstances. Well, that's one application. But Goliath in the New Covenant stands for condemnation, and that's our root issue today. Let me tell you, over these next few weeks, I just felt the Lord say, pull back the layers of condemnation. Pull back the layers of self-hate. Pull back the layers of not good enough. Pull back the layers of feeling dirty. Pull back the layers of unclean and allow the Holy Spirit of God and the light of God's love to shine into those places so that we are changed. Amen? And so that when Goliath comes out, it's, you know, we think it's all about the size of the challenge, but actually it's not. It's about seeing that the battle that we face every day is to remain in the love of God, is to remain in the promise of God, is to remain with Jesus at the center and not to allow the condemnation and the guilt and all the accusation of the enemy to paralyze us, because that's what the Philistines did. You see it in the story of Goliath. You see, whenever we disqualify ourselves, we allow judgment and condemnation to tower over us, and every battle seems impossible. And so the root of your problem today is this. It's a lack of the love of God and allowing the root of condemnation to live in your life. And in Samson and in this story of the Philistines, we're going to see how grace overcomes them both. Is this okay so far? Brilliant. So in 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says this. He's made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what happens here? Let's look at strong men, okay, and strong people. Verse 24 in 1 Samuel 17, we see this, that all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were much afraid and dismayed. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were much afraid and dismayed. Goliath, the Philistine, never lifted a hand. But day after day, at the start of the day and at the end of the day, what he did was he came out and he challenged the goodness of God. And he accused with his words, and he never lifted a hand against the people of Israel. Isn't that amazing? But the simple power of judgment and condemnation paralyzed a whole nation of fighting men. Our battle is not flesh and blood, folks. Our battle is to remain in the love of God. Because when we remain in the love of God, we free ourselves from condemnation and guilt, and we are free to love. We are free to experience the peace of God. We're free to experience the fullness of God. We're free to experience the wholeness of God. Why? Because our battle is not people, because what we think it is, we think it's brute strength, that is the key. It's not. It's simply to come out every day, because condemnation will come to you from the moment you get up to the moment you go to sleep. That's what Goliath did. Standing there accusing you and accusing God. He's not good. He's not faithful. He will not heal you. He will not supply for you. He will not bring you through. And all of a sudden, when we listen to that being broadcast over, you see it when it was broadcast over the whole nation of Israel, they stopped and they were paralyzed. I've got good news for you today. Grace conquers it all. So I want us to understand the terms of reference for this story in Samson and understand the Philistines. Because even in the way, there's so much detail, even in the way the children of Israel entered the promised land and the way the Philistines entered Canaan, two totally different things. You know, you see that in the story, whenever God released them from Egypt, okay, if I was looking at a map, basically the children of Israel went the long way around because they kept messing up, but they crossed two big bodies of water. Okay, remember, Moses, and they walk through. Then they get to the Jordan. Yeah? Just to say, yes, I've read my Bible at some point. Okay, so the children of Israel, they're delivered in it. And those of you who know me know my favorite story in the whole Bible is Joshua. I love the story of Joshua. And Joshua, when he stands in the Jordan, he gets the guys to put his feet there, and the waters are rolled the whole way back to a town called what? Adam. And it's significant of you will only enter into the promise whenever God rolls back your condemnation the whole way to Adam. All right? The town was called Adam, but for us, it's the waters rolled back to Adam. That means every bit of sin, every bit of condemnation, every bit of guilt is rolled the whole way back to the very source, and God pushes it back and says, now come through into my promised land. All right? The imagery is rich. I love it. What did the Philistines do? They didn't get in that way. They went the other way in. And so they find themselves in the place of Canaan, on the outskirts of Canaan, but they never entered in through the goodness of God. They got there themselves. Do you get that? And so they never entered into the promise, because it was the children of Israel miraculously delivered in, and God rolls back the river and carries them through. And again, you see the imagery today of people who try to get the goodness of God without coming through Jesus. Everything you have is found in Jesus. That's why I want to reveal Jesus in this. That's why we want to sing about Jesus. His whole name, everything you have is only found. Every blessing is only found in Jesus. There's no other way in, only through him. Okay? And so these are some of the things I'm going to talk about. So let's quickly talk about Samson for the next hour and a half, just to really, come on, I'm only getting wound up. I haven't preached in 5 weeks. I actually don't like doing these ones because you have to kind of set the whole context before you actually get into the real teaching, but the context is so important. So what do you think? We've all agreed, don't we? Samson looks a wee bit like, you know, strong and really hard, really muscular. Can I just say probably not? I don't believe for 1 minute that he was. I actually probably think he looked a wee bit like me. Not like Adam Turnbull, all right? Or Robert Williamson, but just like me, all right? In fact, this whole story is really very strange. Let me tell you why he didn't look like me. Because human beings being human beings, and I want to rewrite every kid's book around Samson because they show him as some muscular dude. Because actually when we see people like that and what he did, we think that it was about his strength. It was no such thing. I actually think he looked pretty normal. I'm going to show you from the Word time and time again why I think that. This whole story is very strange. This is a guy that lived in sin. For all you sinners out there, this is going to really... You know, I'm a sinner. No, you're not. You're a saint. Remember? Okay, you're not a sinner anymore. When you came to Christ, he completely renewed you and made you into a son and a saint. But often we live in sin. Now, he had quite huge failures, and at times he was very open about it, was our Samson. He had very little self-control, particularly with the ladies, and we'll learn a little bit about that. Why was that? He had what we might call a lust issue, and I'm going to give you some insight into why that was. He is not a man not able to control his urges, no sense of self-control. He has amazing privileges afforded to him by his position as a Nazarite. I'll explain that in a minute, and he squanders them all. And it's interesting that his name, now God, you know, this kid was born into barrenness. Listen to me. His father, Manoah, means rest. His mother was barren and unable to conceive children. And the Lord picks barrenness and emptiness in order to bring about the deliverer. You see this all over the place. If you're sitting this morning going, my life is barren, my life has not shown enough fruit, do not worry one bit, because it never hinders God. God can step into the most barren, most desolate, most completely blitzed landscapes and bring about the most incredible deliverance and fruit in an instant, okay? But it all depends. Are you looking at the barrenness, or are you looking up to see the Lord, all right? Barrenness doesn't hinder God, doesn't hold him back. So if you're worrying about a lack of fruit right now, get your head up, will you? Because he's not worrying about it. He's just saying, lift your eyes up, I want to show you my grace. And so Samson is born, and his name means light, and he was born as a deliverer. And let's read that bit in Judges 13. People of Israel again did what was evil, there we go, in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines, those who wallow in the dust, for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. Manoah means rest. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me. This is Jesus appearing. I'll explain it next week. And his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine, no strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. We're going to understand this and how he has a problem with women, okay? Later on, it's fascinating how the Lord pieces all this together, okay? And eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now, what I love about this is, I've already said it, where there's a lack of fruit, don't worry about it, because God can do something where it's naturally impossible, it doesn't limit him. Now, he's a Nazarite from birth. Normally, Nazarites were only given 3 months to be Nazarites. So they didn't cut their hair and they didn't touch drink. But what you see here, Samson is dedicated for his whole life as a Nazarite. Now, what I love here is again, the stories, and I'm going to unpack this, but God appears to Manoah into barrenness and to his wife. Men, we need to listen to our wives more often. Okay? Because I love this. Man of faith, God steps in and goes, you're going to have a son. You're going to conceive. And Manoah, man of God that he is, goes, oh no, God's going to kill us. All right? Isn't it amazing how time and time again, here's the difficulty. Sometimes when we're in a place of barrenness and we're in a place where we're not seeing as much fruit as what we would like, that even though God can sometimes speak, we can reject it and go, that's not God. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes I think we get used to the barrenness and it creates an idea of God, because Manoah had a really screwed up view of God here. Here's God saying, you're going to conceive a son. He's going to be a deliverer. I'm raising him up as a judge. And Manoah's response is, oh God, he's going to kill us. Doesn't that seem bizarre? It's not that bizarre until you think about your own life. You pick up the word in the morning and you're in a certain circumstance and God says, I'll never leave you and forsake you. I call you holy. I call you my son. I'm going to provide for you today. I'm going to heal you. And you go, nah, that's not God. Anyone? Or is that just me? No? Oh no, I'm not a Christian again. Maybe a backslid. Sometimes I'm a backslider. God's going to kill us. Isn't that a really interesting response? And then his wife, sensible wife, goes, oh, shut up, will you? Why would he tell us all these good things, for goodness sake? I can just imagine if she's from Belfast. Manoah, shut up. Why would he do that? If for goodness sake, the Lord wouldn't do that if he was going to give us a son. Why would he tell us all these things to kill us? All right? Sometimes in our barrenness, we get everything mixed up and confused. That's why I believe that despite continually hearing about the goodness of God, we still somehow need continually washed in his love to keep us from doubting his goodness. Now, I'm going to finish off by just giving you some points, and then next week I'm going to get really into the story. All right? This is all about you being released from condemnation. This is not about brute strength. This is about learning to rest in the love of God and rest in the grace of God. And you're going to see in a man who was deeply sinful, who messed up continually, that God still used him and delivered people. But actually, the story of Samson is he was separated under rest. And I'll give you the detail of that next week. You see that what Samson accomplished was only accomplished in rest. It was never accomplished in strength. The encouragement for you today is this. Whatever you're waiting on God for, whatever you're wanting to see God do, you will never see it done in your own strength, because you have been separated unto rest. Rest means I am no longer severed by my own effort, but instead I stay connected and I live under the love of God, connected to him through Christ and grace, and he brings about good fruit in my life. Let me show you how it worked in Samson's day. There's a pattern here, and we'll examine that more later, but what he achieved was never a result of human strength. It's common to say that God helps those who help themselves. Can I say that is utter nonsense? God helps those who he loves, and that's you. All right? Helping yourself ain't nothing to do with it. And the more you help yourself, the more you sever yourself from the vine. Let's even give me an example. In Judges 14:6, we know all these things. This is the first time we see Samson. He's doing something quite mental. A young lion comes toward him running. Watch this. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson, rushed upon him, and though he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion to pieces as one tears a young goat. Normal guy, Spirit of the Lord comes, he tears the lion. Judges 14:9. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. He went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave their garments to those who had told the riddle. That was the riddle of the lion and the honey. What happened? First one, Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Second one, Spirit of the Lord came upon him. What about this one? This one a bit longer. The men of Judah said, why have you come against us? This is Judges 15. We have come up to bind up Samson. Now listen to me. To do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 of the men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. This was when he killed 1,000. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, and that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. Listen up. Samson, mighty strong man. These guys are simply coming to him and saying, we're going to give you over here because you've messed up and these guys are going to come and kill us. And he goes, okay, please don't hand me over. Now, let's keep going. No, we'll only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up out of the rock. Right? Samson, on his own, bound, brought out, and presented to his enemies. Then, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. What happens? The Spirit of the Lord rushed on him so that the ropes that had previously bound him were broken. And then it became as flax and caught fire. His bonds melted off his hands. He found the fresh jawbone of a donkey. He put his hand to it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. Time and time, in the covenant of performance and law, they did not live empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would come on them for acts, okay? But make no bones about it, everything that happened in Samson's life, and we're going to see it in his hair, beautiful details of grace, all about his hair. We go, oh, his hair, it's all about his hair. Well, what did that actually mean, okay? Because, oh, you know, brilliant, it's all about his hair. But what you see time and time again, the pattern is established very early. The Spirit of the Lord was the one who did the work, not Samson. Do you get me? Because when Samson, without the Spirit of the Lord, was bound as a normal man and led out, even with his hair, okay? I'll explain about the hair and the gouging of the eyes in the next few weeks. It's amazing, all right? I want to encourage you today. You don't need to wait for the Spirit of the Lord to rush upon you because you have the Spirit of Jesus in you right now. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. The very same Spirit that rushed on Samson lives in you today. You are called. You are equipped. You are empowered. Everything that you need is already placed on the inside of you through Jesus and his Holy Spirit. And so we don't need to call out to the Lord to say, rush on me so I may do. He says, lift your eyes up and let your faith become effectual, as it says in Philemon, whatever that book is called. Okay? Let your faith become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is within you. Amen. Some of us need to lift our heads up. Some of us today need to get excited again and go, I don't need to be a strong person like Samson. I need to be a son and a daughter in rest because the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And if the Spirit of the Lord is on me, then I will see and achieve and do great things as the Lord works his fruit out in my life. Separated unto rest. His hair speaks of rest. I'm going to tell you that next week. Beautiful imagery and typography in the Word of God. And so what I'm to round this one up by means of introduction is to say this. My heart as the pastor of this church is that all of us as the people of God would enter his rest. The only thing we're told to do, the only time we're told to struggle for anything is to enter into his rest. Be careful that you don't enter into his rest. Why? Because it is only in the place of rest that you are connected to the source of life, which is divine. And that's why he says enter into that rest, because as you rest, you're connected and the fruit comes. Once you sever yourself, you're no longer connected, you're loved, protected, but the fruit will be a continual tortuous kind of journey of thinking, why am I not doing enough? And the Lord says enough. My heart as the pastor here today is to say, we're on a journey of pulling back those layers of condemnation. Because what robs us from entering in to the rest of God is the spirit of condemnation. It's the spirit of the Philistine that comes and says, you're not good enough. And when we hear that, we try to get what God has. We try to prove. We try to do this. We try to do that. And the Lord says, no. Don't sever yourself. Understand that if you're wallowing in the dust, I'm going to lift you up so that you see the light of my love and the light of my promise. And as I clean you off in this every day, you're going to bear good fruit. Amen? Isn't that good? I nearly got saved in the middle of that. Just kidding, okay? Isn't that awesome? So over these next few weeks, read the story of Samson, Judges 13, 14, 15, 16. Good start. But understand this. This is a man he only achieved when he was in rest. The rest goes, it all goes. Amen? Who's up for that? Who's up for an inward state of, God, I'm bearing fruit as I just stay connected and under your love? I'm all up for that. Amen?